Summer is not technically over, but practically speaking, for those who have children in school, this is it. The last day. The last weekend. I know those of you that have kids at Cap Rock, you faced this 3 or 4 weeks ago. I can't help it that you chose a bad school. Okay. For some people, today is a great day of rejoicing. We're done with summer. I can send those kids off to school. And for other people, it's not such a great day. Travel is coming to a screeching halt. So we as a family took our final trip of the summer. And, you know, along the trip, you do things to occupy yourselves. Sometimes you play the alphabet game, you know, where you look for words that start with letter A to Z. We even play the alphabet game backwards, just anything to pass the time. You do the states on the license plates, you know, license plate game, you know, how many states can you see, and or the license plates. And I enjoy reading bumper stickers. You know, since I do most of the driving on trips, it makes for interesting trips because I'm driving along, and particularly when I pass a car that has a really wordy bumper sticker, I come up with, and I want to slow down, and I read that bumper sticker, and I say, I'm tempted to say, "Hey, Michelle, you hold the steering wheel. I'm going to read this bumper sticker." And that doesn't work that well. But most bumper stickers are better if they're real easy to read. And there's a lot of religious bumper stickers. You know, people want to express their faith, and some of them do it with things which I think are really quite humorous from a pastoral perspective. How about the one, "God is my co-pilot"? Think about that. Isn't he supposed to be the pilot? We just go to him when we're tired, or, when we need a break, we hand the control over to the co-pilot? Or how about this one? "When the trumpet sounds, I'm out of here." I'm thinking about people who are driving along and the biblically illiterate of our society who don't know anything about the second coming of Christ and the idea of the trumpet sounding and the rapture happening. And they're driving along and say, "When the trumpet sounds, I'm out of here." I said, I know what it means when the fat lady sings, but who's playing the trumpet? And why is he leaving when he plays the trumpet? Okay, what does that mean? I like following people, and I see people who are kind of having difficulty staying in their lane or a little, concentration challenged, and they're weaving around, and you're catching up to them eventually. You're taking your life into your hands, and you pull out to pass them, and you're hoping they'll stay in their lane. And you see they got the bumper sticker that says, "God is in control." So maybe that's why they're not driving straight down the road. I don't know. How about the wordy ones like, "The Ten Commandments are not multiple choice"? Okay, everybody's heard about these Ten Commandments, but honestly, how many of you can tell me right now what the Ten Commandments are? We took a pop quiz. You think you could pass that quiz, the Ten Commandments? I actually was talking to a guy this week, and he's a Catholic man, and I believe he's a man of faith. If you ask him how he's getting to heaven, he says, by faith in Jesus Christ. And he says to me, he said, "Every day, I repeat out loud the Ten Commandments." I was thinking, man, I'll bet there's not two people in my congregation that do that. He's just reminded of the Ten Commandments. He chooses to remind himself of the Ten Commandments every single day because that's how important he sees. They're God's commands. And so, but he doesn't have a bumper sticker saying anything about the Ten Commandments. This is one I particularly like. "A carpenter died and left you a fortune." That speaks a lot. How about this? "If you're living like there is no God, you better be right." Okay. I'm not sure that portrays a very positive message to people, but, if you're living like there is no God, you better be right, because I'm pretty sure you're wrong and you're not going anyplace happy. Bumper sticker theology. You put stuff on your bumper sticker to identify yourself and to make a statement. And you hope that it'll cause people to think. And today's text could easily be made into three such bumper stickers. three bumper stickers with poignant statements that tell us something about our outlook on life. They are short, to the point, and yet there's a lot more there than we first might think. Our text is 1 Thessalonians 5:16 through 18. Be joyful always, bumper sticker 1. Pray continually, bumper sticker 2. Give thanks in all circumstances, bumper sticker number 3. For this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. With the exception of bumper sticker number, this is the Word of God. Father, as we look at these short statements, we ask that you would fill us with an understanding of what you have to say for us today. Amen. So, bumper sticker number 1, be joyful always. It's right there in the text. It's also on the bulletin. I didn't leave a lot to the imagination today, except that this particular one, we're going to spend the majority of our time on this idea of be joyful always, is one which is somewhat perplexing. Because most of us, in our concept of what it means to be joyful, think that it's somewhat related to put on a happy face. As a matter of fact, when I did my dad's funeral service, I ran across a website that talked about ways that you could help change your disposition. And so if you wanted to be happy, one of the things they suggested is that, and they actually did some study, and they believe this was actually truthful, but happy people tended to go through their work day with a pen in their mouth like this. Because it forces your muscles to be in a smiley position. And if you force your muscles to be smiley, then eventually you're going to be smiley. And your smiles on the outside are going to be smiles on the inside. Except it's really hard to preach this way. And I tried it at my dad's funeral and it didn't work. I was still sad. He still died. And there's Paul saying, be joyful always. Stick a pen in your mouth, maybe it'll make you happy. Really? What does the Bible mean when it says, be joyful always? I mean, some of you have come into my office. What would you come back if you walked into my office and you poured out your heart about the things that are going on in your life? And I said, duh! Be joyful. Come on, stick a pen in your mouth, be joyful. That's what the Bible says. Pick yourself up by the bootstraps and be joyful. Most of us say, maybe we can just scratch out that part of the Bible. But we can't. What we have to do is grapple with it and say, what does it mean for our lives? How is it possible, in light of a broken hip, or an unfaithful spouse, or a job termination, how is it possible to be joyful? It is possible only if we come to a new understanding of what biblical joy is. For biblical joy is not simply a feeling, but it is a frame of mind based upon a relationship with Jesus Christ. It is a worldview which flows out of an understanding that we are never victims, but we are always victors, and victors by nature are joyful people. Every once in a while, I will watch a football game, a sporting event where I actually know the outcome. It happened to me when I was watching the British Open earlier this summer. I'm watching it on TV and I made the mistake of taking my tablet. And of course, they played the British Open in Britain. And it was done before I was watching it. And I looked at my tablet, and there one of the headlines says, Mickelson wins. And I went, oh, well, Mickelson happens to be my favorite golfer. And I was watching, and when I was watching, he was nowhere close to winning. He was still 4 strokes behind. And then there's Mickelson wins, and it took the whole tension of the British Open out for me. Because then everything that happened, I knew he was going to win. I'm relaxing. Man, it doesn't matter what he did now, because he's going to win. And you know, it said how he got a birdie in the last 2 holes. And so I'd sit back and enjoy myself. Even though sometimes he hits some really bad shots, I knew he was going to win. That's the way we are in life. The reason that we can experience everything of life and continue to be joyful is because we know Jesus Christ and we know that God is always in control. In the midst of great pain or painful struggles, we hold on to this knowledge that our God has chosen us and loves us and has guaranteed that there is nothing which is going to happen to us above that which we can handle, and there is nothing that is going to happen to us where He's not going to walk with us, and He is always going to be there, and in the end we are victors in Christ. So our joy is not based on the circumstances of the moment, but upon the reality of history ending with Jesus on top. Our joy has little to do with feelings, but has everything to do with our relationship with Jesus Christ. If you are in Christ, you can be joyful, no matter what the circumstances are. So tomorrow morning, when my tweener, he's got like 10 more days before he turns 13, when he goes off to school, from my perspective, I mean, I love my kids growing up and maturing, but I hate the fact that part of maturing means that they spend good portions of their day away from us. It's not a happy day when I drop my kids off at school. When Amanda drives out of my driveway on Friday morning, this is not a reason for partying in my home. She's going to Boulder, that crazy, wild lunatic city, and there's professors there that, well, you've heard about the professors at CU Boulder, and she's not going to hear my preaching. She's going to have to go to some other church. This is not a happy day. But in it, I can still have joy in the understanding she already made it through 1 year of school. And she didn't come home all that tarnished. It doesn't mean that I have to be happy. Being full of joy doesn't mean that I have to give up weeping or sorrow. Being full of joy and joyful always doesn't mean I can't be angry or frustrated. If it meant these things, then the biblical mandate to be joyful always is a mandate that not even Jesus himself could obey. Because the Bible talks about Jesus weeping. Pretty sure when he wept over Jerusalem, it wasn't tears of joy. The Bible talks about Jesus cleansing the temple. Pretty sure he wasn't singing, ha ha hallelujah, he saved me. He was frustrated at worst, at best. Some would say downright angry that people were turning his father's house into a den of thieves. This mandate, this admonition to be joyful always is not an invitation for us to ignore sadness and sorrow. It is not an invitation for believers in Jesus Christ to stick their head in the sand and to just ignore and to pretend bad things don't happen. Rather, it is an invitation to focus upon the person, presence, and power of God in every area of our lives, the bad times as well as the good, in order that His peace may prevail in our lives. That we can have a sense of peaceful calm, even in the midst of situations which totally lack peace and calm. Because we know that even when things feel out of control from our perspective, God still has things in control. The joy of the believer is based not on the events of the moment, but the hope of Christ. Paul puts it this way in 2 Corinthians. As servants of God, we commend ourselves in every way, in great endurance, in troubles, hardships, distresses, beatings, imprisonments, riots, in hard work, sleepless nights, and hunger. This does not describe happy circumstances. We commend ourselves in purity, understanding, patience, and kindness in the Holy Spirit, and in sincere love. In truthful speech, in the power of God, with weapons of righteousness in the right hand and in the left, through glory and dishonor, bad report and good report, genuine yet regarded as impostors, known yet regarded as unknown, dying yet we live on, beaten and yet not killed, sorrowful yet always rejoicing. In the midst of all of these events of life, Paul does not say, these things didn't happen. I'm just going to pretend they didn't happen. He recognizes them and he says, in the midst of all these things, we will continue to rejoice. He does so because he follows in the footsteps of Christ, who is the author and perfecter of our faith. This is Hebrews 12:2. And who for the joy set before him endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. The scripture does not say Jesus was full of happiness, but for the joy which was set before him, he endured the cross. So when Paul says, be joyful always, it is a joy derived out of the hope we have in Jesus Christ. To be joyful always is to embrace that hope. The second bumper sticker is to pray continually. We all know what it means to pray. Some of you pray on your knees. Some of you pray while you're standing. Some sitting. Some laying down. Some with your hands folded. On the bumper sticker you see pray continually. I always get worried when I pull up behind one of them, because when I pray, I usually pray with my eyes closed. And I'm thinking, I'm hoping they have another bumper that says relax, God is in control. Because if they're praying continually, I'm hoping God's in control because they've got their eyes closed. Okay, I poke a little bit of fun. What does it mean to pray continually? Do we have 24/7 prayer meetings? I'm pretty sure most of you in the dead of night last night or early this morning, 3 o'clock in the morning, most of you weren't up praying. So were you not praying continually? How do we fulfill this mandate? What's the practical way that we can be what God wants us to be? A nonstop prayer meeting just doesn't seem like it's going to work. When I was in college, I did go to a Christian college. They would occasionally have these 24 hours of prayer. And what they did is they had people sign up for a little bit of time in that 24-hour period. So we're going to pray from 7 o'clock Friday night until 7 o'clock Saturday night. And we'd ask you to get three people to pray with you for a half-hour segment in that time period. So you had to have about 75 people. You have to have about 150 people signed up to pray. And you know what? They in a college community of all believers in Jesus Christ, all people who believed in prayer, all of them who had read 1 Thessalonians 5:17, all of those people, 3,000, 4,000 people, they couldn't usually get up enough people to cover all of the slots. And so you had these super prayers, the prayer warriors, the ones who they were it. And they'd sign up for three-hour time segments. We're going to pray for 3 hours from 2 a.m. to 5 a.m. You know what? If I'm praying for 3 hours from 2 a.m. to 5 a.m., probably 2 hours and 45 minutes of those 3 hours, I'm praying with my eyes really closed and rapidly moving back and forth. Pray without ceasing, or pray continually. What does that mean? What does God want from you when He tells you to pray continually? What he wants from you is an acknowledgement of a relationship. He wants consistency. He is asking for us not to be closed up in our prayer closet, but to have a constantly recurring conversation with him, which grows out of a determined and settled attitude of dependence upon God. It's that constant recognition that everything that happens in our life, God's there along with it. It's that recognition that says thank you. It says thank you to God for safe travels or unsafe travels. It's that recognition that in the midst of the bad things, God's still there. And you can pray and ask Him for specific things, for blessings on specific people. But whether words are uttered or not is not the issue. The issue is whether we are lifting our heart to God throughout the day. That's the vital thing. Praying continually, or praying without ceasing, is a way of embracing a God awareness. That we have this recognition that God is here and we are dependent upon Him. And by the way, this attitude of joy and praying without ceasing are somewhat reciprocal. The more we embrace the hope we have in Jesus Christ, the easier it is to maintain constant communication with Him. And the more we maintain constant communication with Him, the easier it is for us to consider all things joy. You know, when you read the Lament Psalms, the Lament Psalms are those psalms where the psalmist is kind of angry at God. God's let him down. You know, why'd you do this? Why are you letting the evil people get away with these things? You know, here I am, I'm being faithful, and I don't get to have steak. And those people who are unfaithful, they get to have steak. And you're kind of this conversation with the psalmist is kind of striking out at God. Kind of what oftentimes we want to do, but we're kind of afraid. Honestly, aren't you afraid to tell God how you feel sometimes? You know, I am. Sometimes that just drives me crazy. I say, you know, I'll do it this afternoon. I say, God, why is it that you make all these people in church sit so far to the right? Why can't they sit in the middle? Okay, I won't say that. But I wonder, what makes the... Okay, get serious. There's times when we just plain are irritated with God. He hasn't given us the blessing we thought He should have given us. And a lot of us, a lot of people I know, they say, well, I don't go to church anymore because I used to pray and God didn't answer my prayer. I'm mad at God, so I'm not going to church anymore. You know, like you're punishing God by not going to church. Who gets punished if you don't get to church? It's you. It's not God. You know, but a lot of people, when things aren't going well, they kind of drop off that praying continually. Because God's not listening anyway, right? No, He is. What He wants from us is an understanding that there's hope in Jesus Christ so we can have joy in every circumstance and we can pray continually. And then the final bumper sticker. And you know what? I'm actually 3 minutes earlier than I was in the first service, which means that I must have dropped something out. But still, we're going to finish pretty close on time. The final bumper sticker is, give thanks in all circumstances. Again, I want to say, really? What world was Paul living in when he said, give thanks in all circumstances? Oh, wait, 2 Corinthians 6 talks about the world that he lived in with imprisonments and riots and beatings. Remember, he's writing to Thessalonica where there were riots to drive him out of town. He says, give thanks in all circumstances. How do we do that? How do we live as Christ wants us to live, as the Scripture tells us to live? It's by paying attention to the little things. Because the text does not say, give thanks for everything that happens, but to give thanks in everything that happens. And the only way we can do that is if we become big picture people. The only way that we can give thanks in every circumstance is if we are willing to step back from the here and now, the crisis of the moment, and recognize the bigger picture of God's work in our lives. The bigger picture of God's work in the lives of our children and our parents and our friends and our neighbors, if we can step back and recognize that the course of history is headed toward a certain future, a future which is full of hope, and how God uses the circumstances in our lives to draw us closer to Him and to shape us into Christ-likeness. The only way that we can give thanks in all circumstances if we are willing to admit that we don't understand everything. If God says He causes all things to work together for good for those who love God and are called according to His purposes, and in the tenseness of a moment of crisis, it's easy to forget that, which is why Paul says, give thanks in all circumstances. It requires us to be big picture people. And with that in mind, we can give thanks even in difficult, dark seasons of life. Now, you're following the text and you realize that I've got a few more words on that little bumper sticker. For this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. Now, in the original Greek, there weren't the punctuation marks that we have in the English text. And some people try to read it as though there's no punctuation in that sentence. And they want to believe that what Paul is saying is that we should give thanks in all circumstances for this, that being the circumstances, or is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. As though everything that happens is God's will for you. Well, here's a news flash for you. Everything that happens is not God's will for you. God's will for mankind was not to experience illness. Cancer is not God's will for mankind. Divorce is not God's will for mankind. Unfaithfulness is not God's will for mankind. Sin is not God's will for mankind. God's will for mankind is that we would live in the Garden of Eden, having never eaten of that fruit, having never exercised His God-given freedom of will to disobey Him. The thorns and infestation of disease and evil in society is not God's will. What is God's will is that in all of the things that happen in life, we give joy, we are joyful always, we pray continually, and in every circumstance, we give thanks. Not that God wants us to be sick, but that even though we are paying the price of our sin and the sin of mankind generally, even though sin has marred our world and we are tarnished and the image of God needs restoration in us, even though all of that is true, we can be joyful and prayerful and give thanks because God's will for us is that attitude which will transform us and will transform the world around us as people recognize that we are able to handle anything through Jesus Christ who gives us strength. Let's pray. Our gracious Father, thank You. Thank You for the encouragement to joy, to constant communication with You, and to give thanks. Help us to live fully in Your will. Amen.